me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. We're thinking about and studying about the eternal things that lie out there ahead of us. Thinking about that day when God Almighty has promised to make all things new. I read the first 8 verses of that 21st chapter of the Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Then he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This Sunday morning studies have to do with heaven, eternity, something about which but few Christians know anything. It seems that to the majority of Christians, they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know that they're saved, and when they die, they'll go to heaven. But heaven has no meaning. It has no significance whatever. And with a nonchalant shrug of the shoulder, they just to be where Jesus is enough for me. In the book of Daniel, the Lord reveals that there are going to be 4 worldwide empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And that's all. But those 4 world empires are going to be succeeded by the 5th world of power, the kingdom of the heavens, a real, literal kingdom over the earth, governed, controlled, and ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. That kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years. And what we're studying in these closing chapters of the Revelation are prophecies of our Lord telling us about that coming kingdom. It seems that the desire of many, many Christians today is to rule and govern the world today. This is not the time that the church rules and reigns over the earth with the Lord. That comes in the next dispensation when the Lord establishes His kingdom. Christians are ambassadors today. Ambassadors of heaven. To go throughout the world and proclaim to the world that God has been reconciled to the world and now commands all men to be reconciled to Him. Here we read of a new heavens and a new earth. There are those who for one reason or another deny the coming into existence of a new heaven and a new earth. They cannot get away from the fallacy of the teaching of science that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. The first sentence in the Bible, in beginning God created. The word bara means to make out of nothing. In beginning, God made out of nothing the heavens and the earth. And if God, by the breath of the word of His mouth, can speak into existence the heavens and the earth, by the same word, He can speak it back into nothingness. Now look at this first verse. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. I call your attention, first of all, to the word new. Kainos, which means something that has not been used, something that has not existed before. I see a heaven that has not existed before. I see a heaven that is made out of things that have never been used before. And I see an earth made out of that which has not existed before. Made out of that which has not been used before. Now, if you'll notice in this first verse, there are two heavens and there are two earths. Now, the first heaven and the first earth are gone. In their stead, I see a new heaven and a new earth. Now, if that new heaven was the old heaven purified by fire, he would have to say, I see the old heavens made new, but it's the same heaven. And he would say, I see the old earth refined and purified by fire, but it's the same old earth. Last Sunday, one called my attention to another thought, speaking of the New Jerusalem. We read in a few verses, which we'll come to next Sunday, the Lord willing, how that the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. And if the new consists of that which has been used before, then the bride of Christ is a bride who's been used before. But the Word of God says the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem made out of that which has not been used before and which has not existed before. No. There is a new heavens and a new earth. The principle of the atomic bomb, the principle of the destruction of matter. I think I've told this before, but the Lord brings it to my attention just now. A few years ago, I was conducting some meetings in Longmont, Colorado, not far from Boulder, where the University of Colorado is located. And I've been speaking along this line, and a number from the university have been in attendance, professors and some students. And as it came toward the close of the meeting, a group came from the university and wanted to know if I would conduct a question and answer period during the afternoon, that last Sunday afternoon. I told them I'd be glad to. Well, they had all the questions and they had all the answers. They came together. I could tell from questions they'd asked during the week, the things that were on their mind. So, at the beginning of the question and answer period, I said, I want to make two statements, or ask two questions, and then we'll proceed. First question, what is matter? I want a definition of matter that you'll accept. Well, almost in unison, they said matter is that which can neither be created nor destroyed. I said, I'll accept that for the time being. Question number two, what is the secret of the atomic bomb? The atomic power. And they knew immediately that the central thing of the atomic power and the release of that, the nuclear fission, is the destruction of matter. They'd just gotten through saying that matter could neither be created nor destroyed, and now they're face to face with the fact that matter can be destroyed. It got quiet. I said, now we'll have the first question. Would you believe that stayed there for an hour and not a single one asked a question? There wasn't a single question asked. I had to pose questions and answer them. Matter can be destroyed. And the whole scientific world today, while denying in the main the possibility of the creation of matter, has to acknowledge that it can be destroyed, and in many, many laboratories and other scientific places, they're frightened to death, afraid somebody's going to make a mistake and the whole heaven and earth be destroyed and pass away, not knowing the Word of God. That when this present heaven and earth passes away, there's going to be a new one come into existence. There was a time when the present heaven and earth did not exist. And God spoke a word and it came into existence. And by the same word, He can speak it out of existence. Now, no more sea. It's estimated that 4/5 of the earth's surface is water. And it's gone. The seas are gone. The only water that's left, as we have here in the Word of God, is the river of life. Flows out from under the throne of God. Flows toward the east till it gets to the valley of the Jordan River and down the Jordan River till it reaches the eastern part of Jerusalem. And then it divides. And half of it flows on down through the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba. As such, which is gone at this time, and the other flows across toward the eastern portion, western portion of the land of Israel. That's the only water. Now that sea has gone somewhere, spoken out of existence. Now he says, I see the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's interesting in the Greek text. They have the order reversed in the Greek text. I, John, saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. Reversal of that. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, the capital of the New Earth. I judge the city is in the process of building now. Our Lord had said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. The New Jerusalem. The home of the saints. Under construction now by the Lord. I go to prepare a place for you. And he's gone. To prepare that place. One for me. I have reserved me a place. I reserved me a place over there when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, he's talking to me. And prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. I promised a young lady I was going to go and prepare a place for her. Then I'd come and get her. The day came. I borrowed a car. Got 10 miles out. Went dead. I didn't know whether it was a practical joke or just a bad car. Turned out to be a bad car. Walk a mile, find a phone, then phone in, and then wait and wait. All the time wondering if I was going to make it. Help came, we did make it. I went and got her. I didn't send somebody else. However, in one pastorate, a man and his daughter came to see me one day and wanted to know if I would officiate at the marriage of their daughter. Her fiancé was arriving the next day from the West. Arrangements were made for the service, for the ceremony to be there at our home, 10 o'clock the next morning. 10 o'clock came, nobody showed, 10:30. 11, 12, 1, nobody showed. I never knew what happened. A month or two later, I saw the man. And I said, "What was the trouble?" He said, "We don't know. The young man never showed." But the Lord, who is the truth, who cannot lie, says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's His promise. "That where I am, there you may be also." He's promised. And He's building that place, and it's called the New Jerusalem. I think the scripture is at one in teaching that during the millennial reign of our Lord, this New Jerusalem will be a satellite capital. It'll be in space. More than likely above the old Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem, the capital of the earth during that 1,000 years. And the saints have access to the earth, as described in the Gospel of John, where John speaks about the ladder that reaches to heaven, and he sees the angels ascending and descending. We in the millennial Jerusalem as a satellite capital of the kingdom of the heavens. The expression kingdom of the heavens locates the kingdom over the heavens as they rule over the earth. We'll be in that city. Now John says, "I see that city coming down to the earth. Coming down to the earth. In the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the city, the bride of Christ, is going to be located on the new earth." Now, to enable some people to grasp this, it is as if one says that heaven, where the saints live forever, will be transferred from heaven to the earth. And here upon the earth, we live. Now, if you go back to the original creation, God Almighty, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. He did not create the earth waste and void. He created it perfect. And He created it to be inhabited. Ideal, perfect conditions. Satan marred that original creation. But the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And he will yet have a perfect earth with perfect creatures living upon this perfect earth as he originally purposed. And this new Jerusalem comes down and is here upon the new earth. Now he says, "I heard a great voice out of heaven." This is the 21st and the last time this expression is used in the book of Revelation. "I heard a great voice," the voice of God Almighty, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. "And I heard this great voice, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He'll dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Adam and Eve in the original creation, walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening, had constant fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. God Almighty walked with them in the Garden of Eden. But sin came in, and with sin came death, and the result of death. And man was expelled from the garden, and the fellowship with God broken. Now, when God came to call a people out for His name and set them aside in order that He might reach the multitude scattered abroad over the face of the earth. There we have the cardinal truth concerning election. God Almighty elected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, not for the purpose of damning all of the rest, but He elected them for the purpose that they might tell the story to all other peoples, that they might come to know God. And so, when God had a people for His name, because of the wholeness of God and the sinfulness of man, there was no mutual meeting. So God prepared a place that served dual purpose. Man could be shut out of the presence of God, and man could come into the presence of God. And He called that place the tabernacle. The tabernacle. It was there that man met God. Were you sojourning upon the earth in those days and you wanted to talk to God and meet God and come to God? You had to go to the tabernacle. Wherever it was, the tabernacle. And the way was prescribed. One door. Just inside the door of the brazen altar, the call for a sacrifice and the shedding of blood. Then the brazen laver for the cleansing. And then we had the table of the showbread, the candlestick, other appointments. But it was there that one met God. And only there could he meet God. Coming into the land of Israel, the building of the temple, and the incorporation of the tabernacle into the temple, constituting the holy place and the holy of holies. If anyone wanted to meet God, if anyone wanted to talk to God, anyone wanted to praise God, anyone wanted to offer a petition to God, anyone wanted to praise God, they had to go to the temple in Jerusalem. No other place could they meet God. No other place. The males accountable, that is, those from the age of 20 to 60, no matter where they lived, had to go to that temple 3 times a year to offer the sacrifices. Feast of the Passover, Pentecost, and the first fruits and Pentecost. They had to go. They had to go to worship the Lord. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ came and was walking the earth, He met a woman at the well of Sychar in the land of Samaria. And she, perceiving that He is a prophet, said, "There's one question that's always bothered us. I wish you would answer it for me." She said, Our fathers have said that we worship on Mount Gerizim." She was a Samaritan. "But you, being a Jew, say that we should worship in Jerusalem." Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem? And Jesus uttered those words which meaning so much to you and to me and to every other Christian. "The hour is coming and now is when you worship neither in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, but in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, and seeketh such to worship Him." So today, you and I don't have to go to the tabernacle in the temple in Jerusalem. We worship God in spirit and truth. We worship God wherever we are. At home, on the road, at church, in the bed, asleep, eating. We worship God wherever we are. Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the altar in the holy place in heaven. Now, it says here that God is going to be the tabernacle. and he's going to dwell with men. And as it was in the days of Adam and Eve, when God and Adam and Eve walked together, God's going to tabernacle here with those upon the earth. And once again, man and woman, boys and girls, will walk with God here upon the earth. God's going to tabernacle with them. Now we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Then it'll be our Father, which is here with us. We hold his hand. We grasp his arm. The tabernacle of God is with men. They're going to be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Literally, that should be translated, God shall wipe away every tear. It's singular. Every tear. Not just a stream of tears, but he's going to wipe away each tear individually. Oh, to grasp the sublime truth that God deals with us individually. It was the Lord who said that the very hairs of our head were numbered. Contrary to popular opinion, that does not mean he knows how many hairs there are in our head. Of course he knows that. It means that every hair has a particular number. Now, if you're one of those, when you comb and brush your hair, you see one on the comb. You could say, I wonder what number that one is. Not that it would matter, but it would reveal to you the individuality of you. He said, not even a sparrow. Not even a sparrow. You know that little English sparrow. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without him. Some add the word knowledge, which isn't there. It doesn't mean without his knowledge. It means doesn't fall to the ground without him. He bears it up and lets it down. Not even a sparrow. If he knows the number of every hair of my head, if he so loves a sparrow as to bear it to the ground, what do you think he'll do for me, who originally created in the image and likeness of God, who now, a new creation in Christ Jesus, who now, a child of God, don't you know he cares? Now, he's going to wipe away every tear. We read he has a book in which he keeps a record of our tears. We read in the Word that he has a bottle in which he keeps our tears as a memorial before him. A tear you shed for a loved one that's lost. A tear you shed for a loved one who got caught in the ways of the world. Those tears that were shed because of heartaches as you prayed. He's going to wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death. Now when we begin to read here, you've got to get the time element. Here, this is after the new heaven and the new earth appears. This is after the thousand-year reign. This is after the thousand-year reign. Few people have any appreciation of the fact that there are going to be heartaches and sorrow and tears. Let me show you another word down here. It says crying, literally, nor screaming. Have you ever heard one scream in agony? I was asked to conduct a funeral once of a young man associated with a gang out of Chicago. He'd been murdered. And I went to the home Jim, he's just a young man. And his wife was just a young woman. I asked her if her husband had ever made confession of faith. And she screamed. I think that's the only scream I've ever heard, but she screamed. I have never heard anything like it in my life. Screamed. And she said, if he didn't accept the Lord as his Savior from the time that bullet hit him until he expired, he's on his way to hell now. And she screamed. Evidently, she had a vision of her husband, whom she loved, and the father of their little child. She had a vision of him sinking into that lake of fire, and she screamed. There'll be no more of that. Now it says here, no more death, no more sorrow, no screaming. Neither will there be any more pain. During the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be sin, and there's going to be sorrow, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be death. In the 65th chapter of Isaiah, don't turn there now, in the 65th chapter of Isaiah, we read concerning longevity of life in these words. We're told that if one dies at the age of 100, they will be reckoned as dying in infancy. With longevity prolonged to approximately 1,000 years, if one dies at 100, that's 1/10 of the life expectancy. In a day now when our lifespan is predicted as 70, and by reason of strength 80, if one dies at the age of 7 or 8, that would be comparable to one dying at 100 years in the millennium. Then it says, if a man sins, in the same 65th chapter, if a man sins, he'll be given 100 years in which to straighten up. If not, he'll be cut off from among the people. That doesn't have to do with damnation. They just cease to exist in this life. So, I think Dr. Barnhouse expressed it in words that I've never forgotten, possibly others have, but he said there's going to be more pain and more sorrow and more suffering during the millennium, and be more tears shed by a Christian during the millennium than ever were shed here upon the earth. One realization into which we enter when we reach that time is going to be what could have been. What could have been. What could have been. Every once in a while someone says as we ride and go to the city, you know, I could have bought that whole section over there for song and sung it myself. Now it's priceless, you see. What I could have done, what I could have done, what I could have done. And those things are immaterial because this present heaven and earth are passing away. But here we're dealing with eternal verities. And when we get there and realize how we frittered away our time and what could have been done. Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson of Kansas City, pastor of a great church, head of a hospital and a practicing MD and surgeon, and also head of the Kansas City Bible School, whom I had the privilege of meeting and being with during the Bible conference in Los Angeles a number of years ago. In speaking of our relationship to eternity and to this world, he said it, we can compare it to this. Here's a man traveling by rail from New York to Los Angeles. He spends the night in St. Louis. He finds him a good hotel and a good room, and he goes into that room. He doesn't like the way the furniture is placed, the pictures, so forth. And they worked all night rearranging the furniture, rehanging the pictures, redecorating everything. And about the time he gets finished, the call comes that it's time for him to leave for his train. And so he leaves and gets the train and goes on his journey. He said, that's what you and I are doing in the most time. We are fooling away our time decorating something here which we'll leave in the morning and never again return to it and will be gone when the present heaven and earth pass away. There are two things that confront us in the light of these scriptures. Two things. The two all-important questions for mankind. Number one, are you a Christian? Have you been saved? Are you a child of God? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? The most important thing in your life until that's settled. The important thing, are you saved? If you should depart this life now, would it be to be present with the Lord? Or would it be to sink into oblivion, later to be cast into the lake of fire? Yes, I've been saved. The second question then is, are you living for the Lord? Are you living for the Lord? Paul asked two questions, and in those two questions embodied that which I've spoken. Lord, who art thou? And when he said, I'm Jesus, and he confessed it, then he said, Lord, what does thou have me to do? Those are the two questions in your life and my life. Who is this person called Jesus? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The other, Lord, what does thou have me to do? Wilt thou, our Father, for Christ's sake, burn into the hearts of this people thy compelling, consuming desire as to what you have them to do? We ask it in Christ's name.